Hey, good morning, church. You sound like you're half asleep. That's not the result of worship. Worship should be excitement. We do pick up today in Jeremiah chapter 7. Some of us are away this weekend. We do pray for those who are absent from us. We continue to pray for health in the church body, for good attendance as well as here and online. And let's just go to prayer for a moment as we open the Word. Father, we do pray, as we open your Word and look in it, that we would find what we seek, that is instruction for the soul, enlightenment to our understanding, a work of your Spirit within us, that you apply, convict, and bring a turning about in areas where we find ourselves in error. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Now, there are two things that look the same. They aren't the same fundamentally, but they experience and look very much the same. One is the legalistic behavior modification lifestyle, right? I'm just going to do the right stuff, and I'm just going to behave properly, and that is a walk with God, and it's not. But it looks very much like the real thing. Now, the real thing is, I have a relationship with God foundationally upon the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That Jesus died for my sin, and as I believe that, I place my trust in it, God imbues his Spirit upon me, and the Spirit, the activity of God in my life, brings about a life change in which my actions are different. I find myself moving in directions that are in conformance with God's word. I find myself in obedience to his commands. All of those things happen. But those two things look very much the same and experience very much the same. And that's why famous Enlightenment philosopher John Locke prescribed that when he said, if you're putting together a civil society, you don't want to get rid of religion out of hand. You don't want to get rid of it because religion does these functional things within a culture that makes sense of a culture. In fact, religion becomes a tool by which the society moves in a direction that it ought. And really what that is it's a prescription for sort of behavior modification lifestyle. And it looks very much like the real thing. It experiences very much the real thing, but it's not. And it is an absolute devilish trick. And it is. It's a devilish trick. That when the devil comes into a culture, when he collapses a society, there is this push towards creating a polite religion in which the reality is gone. The truth of it has disappeared, but the moralism of it remains. The behavior modification aspects of it are retained. And that's what happens, and that's actually where we pick up today, in Jeremiah chapter 7. Now, this happens a little later in Jeremiah's history, that we date it somewhere right after the death of Josiah, that a call comes to Jeremiah and says, go to the temple and preach this message. And so we actually have a connection here between chapter 7 and chapter 26, and we'll get into that later, but for the sake of today, we'll just pick up in the text. Verse 1 of chapter 7. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, stand at the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and hear the word of the Lord, all you who are of Judah who enter by these gates to worship the Lord. Now, it should be noted that a great deal of Judah is no longer worshiping the Lord. They are chasing after idols, but some of them a bit more honestly. They just chase after the Baals. They chase after Asherah. They worship the gods of the Babylonians or the Hittites or the Assyrians or some other mode, but they don't combine with it a syncretistic worship. But most who are coming to the temple, in fact, are doing exactly that. They have let aside the purity of their faith and now seek God plus the gods of other nations. This is most encapsulated in what you see in our culture all the time, sort of a modern syncretism where people have a lot of God talk, and a lot of Christianese, but really have no basis of the faith, and they have added Christianity to any number of other gods that they worship. And that's sort of where Judah is at this point. And so Jeremiah goes to the place where all of God's people are supposed to be, and he has tailored a message for those who still retain some worship of God, but it's not the real thing anymore. It's just a behavior modification. Do the right stuff. Shape society this way. Be religious in this way. Construct a polite religion, but the fruit of it, the reality of it, the heart of it is gone. And so God's message picks up in verse 3. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words, saying, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly practice justice between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the alien, the orphan, the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, or walk after other gods to your own ruin, then I will dwell in your let you dwell in this place and in the land I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you are trusting in deceptive words to no avail. Now, on the surface, that may sound like simple behavior modification, walk with God, and it's not. He's calling them to a separate set of actions, a different lifestyle, but it's based in really knowing God. And folks, this is one of those things, it is just difficult to divorce. And I want you to understand, there is a walk with God that is based in really trusting Christ, in really having placed your faith in Him, which brings about a birth, a second birth. Birth, a new birth, a birth of the spirit, of the soul, that then changes actions. And then there is another thing that looks very much like it. I'll just put on proper behavior and the right stuff, and everything will be fine. It becomes a box-checking version of a walk with God. Those two things look similar. And God's people here have given up a real walk with Him. And they have exchanged it with, well, as long as I go to the temple, as long as I do the right stuff, as long as I give alms, as long as I seek after the poor and do the right stuff, everything's fine. And it's a box-checking version of faith. And Jeremiah calls them on it. And Scripture says if judgment is to come, it should come on the house of the Lord first, and it absolutely should. And there's the challenge. There's the challenge. Have you truly come to a place in your spiritual life where you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Before we go any further, I have to ask that question. Have you come to a point in your spiritual life where you have truly trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Or are you just attracted to the things that are a part of Christianity without trusting in the reality of them? Do you just like church? Do you just like your friends? Do you just like being around the Bible? Do you just like the ethos of a Christian faith? Or have you really viewed yourself as a sinner, desperately lost and in need of a Savior, and placed your trust in Christ who died on the cross for you? Because I want you to understand, there is a substitute faith. There is a fake Christianity which can look very similar to the real thing and experience the same way and feel very much like faith, and it's not. That the content of our faith matters. The content of our Christianity, the object of our faith truly matters. Does matter. And my question is, have you trusted Him? Do you really know Him? Or are you just a part of this thing that goes on in church, but the reality is missing from your life? And so when he calls them to amending their ways and practicing justice between a man and his neighbor and not oppressing the poor and seeking the orphan, it's based in a real knowledge of God. It's based in a real walk with God. Not just box checking, not just behavior modification. In other words, this is a group of people that as the society collapses and as God's people walk away from him, what happens is they are now pretending to worship. And that's what's happening. And that's actually what John Locke prescribed. Create a culture in which people pretend to worship so that you can get all the benefits of people who proclaim to know God without any of the nasty side effects like real repentance, like real struggle over sin, like real love and faith, like real freedom. And what we find here is that the religion of Israel has descended into a tool of manipulation by which the cadre who are in control are just using the language of it, the practice of it, the habit of it, to keep God's supposed people walking in the direction that they should go up under the authority structure, but there's no reality left in it. And as Jeremiah preaches to them, he says, you guys are trusting in deceptive words. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, and swear falsely, and offer sacrifices to Baal, and walk after other gods that you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered, that you may do all of these abominations? Has this house, which has been called by my name, become a den of robbers in your sight? Behold, even I have seen it, declares the Lord. Is that once Christianity loses the content of its language, when it loses the definitions of its terms, when truth is subjugated up under just form, this is what you have. You have a group of people who chase after all sorts of gods, who live ostensibly the same as the world, but when they come into this place, they adopt the right language and they speak the right words and they say, ah, we are delivered. And there's no faith in it. There's no reality in it. It's just talk. Talk that acts as a pacifier. It makes people feel better. It puts them on the right side of the politic. It becomes acceptable. It is a polite religion. But there's no sin any longer, no remonstrance in evil. And it's just pablum. That's a culture in collapse. That is a religion which has lost its way. And what do you do if that characterizes the entire society? And that's what's happened. God's people here, those few who are faithful, they find themselves confused. They talk about the temple of the Lord. And don't you know that Jeremiah loved the temple of the Lord? Don't you know he loved it? This building which had been constructed by Solomon, which carried all of this history and all of the remembrances of better days. Don't you know they loved it? And yet, for those who no longer walked with God, for the nation as it stepped sideways into apostasy, the temple became a totem. It became a thing they talked about. It became a thing which had magic and a feel of something religious in it. They loved it too, but for different reasons. And you're sitting there wondering, well, with which person am I dealing with? Am I dealing with somebody who really knows God, who has placed their faith and trust in him? Or am I just dealing with somebody who knows the right words to say because they're inside the culture? And truthfully, Christian, the church broader is there today. We don't know with whom we're dealing with anymore, do we? When you hear some speaker speak and you wonder, are these words of faith or is it just Christianese? Is this just talk? I heard an interfaith prayer the other day that I thought was just amazing. Within the prayer, there was nothing objectionable, nothing which would set off a red flag. And yet, what was absent from it was the person of Jesus. What was missing from it was the understanding of our sin. What was absent in the whole thing was the glory of God. And I just wonder how in this future that is being constructed of a culture where you and I live, where Christianity is a way of talking, it's an ethos and it's a circle of belief, but you can't tell who really has trusted Christ and who hasn't. It becomes increasingly difficult to discern right from wrong and good from evil. I can imagine that Jeremiah was in the same position. How do we go forward not knowing with whom we are? What do we do? Verse 12. But go on to my place, which was in Shiloh, where I first made my name dwell at the first, and see what I did because of the wickedness of my Israel. And now, because you have done all these things, declares the Lord, and I spoke to you, rising up early, speaking, but you did not hear, and I called you, but you did not answer. Therefore, I will do to this house, which is called by my name, and that which you trust, and to the place which I gave you and your fathers, as I did to Shiloh, I will cast you out of my sight, and I will cast out all your brothers and all the offspring of Ephraim. As for you, do not pray for this people, and do not lift up a cry or a prayer for them. Do not intercede with me, for I do not hear you. Do you not see what they are doing in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather the wood, and the fathers kindle the fire. The women knead the dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven, and they pour out offerings to other gods in order to spite me. Do they spite me, declares the Lord? Is it not themselves that they spite to their own shame? Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, my anger and my wrath will be poured out on this place, on man and on beast and on trees of the fields and on the fruit of the ground, and it will burn and not be quenched. And folks, that's a mercy. Let me explain this to you. How do you tell truth from falsehood? How do you tell the faithful from the faithless? When it gets to this point, how do you discern? Well, God will bring about clarity. And actually, it's one of the things I look forward to. See, we have watched the American church go from a place of infancy and revival to a place of all manner of corruption, where those who proclaim themselves teachers and find themselves a place in the evangelical circle slowly, slowly, very slowly compromise on truth and head in a direction that is not good. And you know what? There's clarity in it. Some people really get discouraged by that. And I don't want you to be discouraged. The truth of a person's belief will show itself over time. And I have been encouraged all these years as teachers have risen to the surface and then stepped into error that I believe that's God's judgment. It's this kind of judgment, where on the surface they speak of God, on the surface they trust in God's things, but over time it shows that they are making cakes to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out sacrifice to other gods, and they are stepping increasingly to error. Don't be discouraged when a leader of what is called Christianity falls. Rejoice that God has brought clarity. And folks, there have been people after people after people, Christian artists, Christian speakers, Christian pastors, who over time they reveal themselves in reality for serving and believing in false things. don't be discouraged by that. And I know many of you have. Pastors that were popular, and they slowly revealed themselves to be stepping into error, and it shows up, doesn't it? It shows up in sin. It shows up in unbelief. And there was a pastor just a few years ago, just a couple now, who had been very big in the Christian dating movement and had written books and was very popular. And then a couple of years ago, he came out and he said, "Well, I have to say outright, I can no longer be included within what's called Christianity." Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for that. And I hate to be a person who I told you so, but I had warned people about that guy for years. Because it does show up. The reality of a person's faith, and I want you to understand, there are two things that look very similar. There is a real walk of faith, and there is behavior modification, conformance Christianity, and both of those things look very much the same, and experience very much the same, and sound very much the same, but over time reveal themselves for what they are, and it comes out because God is the judger of falsehood, and falsehood eventually shows itself. This is pressure and time and heat brought to bear reveals who a person is. And the question is not, will you fall? The question is, are you committed to standing? Even if you find yourself alone, even if it turns out that all the pastors out there are full of nonsense and falsehood, even if all the Christians around you who you thought you could trust in find themselves slowly in rebellion and eventually revealed for falsehood, will you be the person who stands and remains committed to the truth even when it's alone? Because there is also a habit that when we lose hope, we move towards hopelessness. And when we move towards hopelessness, we tend to just do what everybody else around us is doing. We give up. See, God actually did wire in us a certain degree of peer pressure. Peer pressure, for the most part, is good. It does. It moves us, especially when we're a part of a group. It brings us into a place where the group can actually seek the Lord together, and there is mutual encouragement in doing so. In fact, Ephesians 4 talks extensively about this. This is the whole reason why gifts are given to the church, why the church is viewed as a body of Christ. There is this mutual support that is brought. The question is, if all of the members of the body find themselves stripped away and you find yourself very much alone, will you stand? Like Jeremiah, who found himself alone in his faith and a minority amidst a congregation and a nation which was called by the name of the Lord, proclaimed the message of truth, but had found itself disconnected from it. Will you stand? We move on quickly because of the time. We look now at Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 1. "At that time, declares the Lord, they will bring out the bones of the kings of Judah and the bones of the princes and the bones of the priests and the bones of the prophets and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem from their graves. They will spread them out to the sun, the moon, and all the hosts of heaven which they have loved and which they have served and they have gone after and which they have sought, which they have worshipped. And they will not be gathered or buried. They will be as dung on the face of the ground. And death will be chosen rather than life by all the remnant that remains of this evil family that remains in all the places to which I have driven them, declares the Lord of hosts." Now, many people view that passage as when judgment comes, when Nebuchadnezzar comes in, he will desecrate the graves of the dead and will bring out the bones of the kings and lay them bare. Many people view that as sort of, well, even the dead will be desecrated. And maybe that's partially in view, but I actually think God's proclaiming a judgment on Judah here. And he's saying, let me show you what the truth is. The truth is, this people has a long history of walking away from me, of removing real faith from my covenant with them. And I'm going to expose it. Christian, understand, the truth sometimes is a very ugly thing. It really is. When the truth of your life, when the truth of your sin, when the truth of failure is laid bare, it can be absolutely traumatic, can it? When you catch a glimpse of the glory of God and your failure in the face of it, it can be absolutely shocking and shameful and miserable to the soul. But the exposure of truth, any truth, no matter how ugly, is a good thing. It's a good thing. And so here he's saying, look, I'm going to expose it all. I'm going to expose the past failures, and I'm going to expose the future, present reality, and the future of this nation. This is a group of people that remains evil. This evil family that has chosen death over life, that has chosen sin over righteousness, I'm going to expose it, declares the Lord. Verse 4, and you shall say to them, thus saith the Lord, do men fall and not get up again? Does one turn away and not repent? Why then has this people, Jerusalem, turned away in continual apostasy? They hold fast to deceit and they refuse to return. I've listened and heard. I've spoken. They have spoken what is not right. No man repented of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Every one turned to his own course like a horse charging into battle. Even the stork in the sky knows her season, and the turtle doves are swift, and the thrush observe the time of their migration. But my people do not know the ordinances of the Lord. How can you say, we are wise, and the law of the Lord is within us? But behold, the lying pen of the scribe has made it into a lie. And Christian, there is the thing. When you catch a small child in sin, what most often is his response? Have you ever noticed? Most often when you catch the small child in his lie, in his sin, in his disobedience, the first place he goes to is, I didn't do it. Now, if you're dealing with a very wise child, a very shrewd child, a child shrewd to do evil, he will have an elaborate plan already concocted. And he will lay it out there to you and try to convince you of what's absolutely not true. But most often, when caught, a child will just simply say, I didn't do it. I don't know how many times I've seen children do this. You know, Kim and I, through the years, we would find something occasionally in the house broken. Who broke it? Turns out no one did. Isn't that amazing? Things just break in a house. Nobody knows. It's enough to convince us we must have ghosts. We must have poltergeist moving around the house, breaking stuff. No one knew. Stuff just breaks. Stuff just shatters. And interestingly enough, sometimes things shatter and then are hidden away somewhere of their own accord. Don't you understand? That here, he says, look, the birds know their migrations, but man somehow misses it. It is interesting to note, just as a way of trivia, that the Levant, the place of Israel, that Rift Valley, is actually a huge corridor of migration for birds. They move from Europe to Africa every year using that. Some unbelievable amount of species are recorded going through there every year. He alludes to that. That we can look up in the sky, and every year on the season, we can see the migration of birds. But human beings, when they find themselves participating in lies, participating in cover-ups, participating in all manner of sin, they have no way of recognizing somehow that something has gone terribly wrong. They just gloss right over it and they say, "We didn't do it. I don't know what you're talking about. We are righteous. We're doing the right things. See, we're checking all of the right boxes." And Jeremiah shakes his head and says, "Don't you understand? God sees." Picking up at verse 8 again. "How can you say, 'We are wise and the law of the Lord is within us'? But behold the lying pen of the scribes. He has made it a lie. The wise men are being put to shame. They're dismayed and caught. Behold, they've rejected the word of the Lord." And what kind of wisdom do they have? "Neither, therefore, I will give them their wives to others, their fields to new owners, because of the least, even to the greatest. Everyone is greedy from gain to the prophet, even to the priest. Everyone practices deceit." Notice we see here a repeat of some verses we saw last week. "They heal the brokenness of the daughter of my people superficially, saying, 'Peace, peace,' but there is no peace. The peace they speak of is a lie. Their control of the circumstances is an illusion. They are committed to falsehood and they superficially heal, but there's no reality of it. They are ashamed because of the abomination they have done." Are they? They certainly are not ashamed. "They did not know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall." Don't you understand his point? You cannot stop human beings from seeking after sin. And when there is no repentance, when there is no recognition, when there is no real walk with God, there's no way for them to correct it. They will go from bad to worse. They will cure the ills with a superficial statement, "Peace, peace, all is well," but there is no peace. But along with it, they just headlong into deeper sin, and they have forgotten how to blush. Now, Christian, I don't know to what degree this passage applies to this nation, but I do know this. America is a culture that has forgotten how to blush. The things which they should know are sin, the things which are manifestly evil and falsehood and the upturning of created order, there's no longer even a blink at such things. It is a culture that has forgotten how to blush, and that must be an indication of something, oughtn't it? That when a culture can look bold-facedly into sin and see nothing wrong with it, then you have crossed a Rubicon of sorts. You have hit a watershed. And actually, I don't think there's any turning back from it without a repentance and without a real revival. That we as a culture have changed created order and turned perversion into normal. We have called sexual sin just a new wave and freedom. We have taken the epistemology, the very fabric of words, and we are in the process of redefining all of them. And you don't think there will be a consequence to that? Truly, we are a culture that has forgotten how to blush. And this leads to a people in collapse. We pick up in chapter 9, verse 1. "Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the desert a wayfarer's lodging place, that I might leave my people and go away from them. For all of them are adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. They bend their tongue like a bow. and lies and not truth prevail in the land, for they proceed from evil to greater evil, and they do not know me, declares the Lord. Let everyone be on guard against his neighbor, and do not trust any brother, because every brother deals craftily, and every neighbor goes about as a slanderer. Everyone deceives his neighbor and does not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies, and they weary themselves committing iniquity. And your dwelling is your dwelling in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will refine them and assay them, and what else can I do? Judah is a culture in collapse. And as a result, what characterizes them is deceit. It's all lies. All of the public institutions have lost their ability to tell the truth. There is nothing that you can trust in. From the kings to the princes to the priests and to the prophets, all of it's deceit, all of it's lies. You cannot believe a word of what you find in a culture in collapse. Eventually, all pretense is given up, and it is just simply layers upon layers of deceit. Where do you turn in such a culture? Where do you go for truth when that's the case? Jeremiah says there's nothing sound in it anymore. And instead of God assaying them for their correction, assaying them for their redemption, now God says, what else can I do but assay them that I might measure the level of judgment to come upon them? And that's all that's left for a people that runs headlong against the Lord. Eventually, there is nothing left but judgment. And when deception is all they practice, they may become weary of it. They may become absolutely sickened by it, but there's no changing it anymore. And so what is one to do when a culture collapses? Well, we pick up with our orientation. Chapter 10, verse 1. Hear the Lord and the word of the Lord, which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Do not learn the way of the nations, and do not be terrified by the signs of the heavens, although the nation are terrified by them. For the customs are of the people are a delusion, because it's wood cut from the forest, the work of a hand of a craftsman with a cutting. They decorate it with silver, with gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers so that it will not totter. He's talking here about idolatry. What do you do with a culture that is seeking after idolatry, that is frightened by the things of the world, that is absolutely stuck in the delusion of idolatry and falsehood? What do you do with them? Like a scarecrow in a cucumber field are they. They cannot speak, and they must be carried because they cannot walk. Do not fear them, for they can do no harm, nor can they do any good. And then he turns. There is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and great is your name and might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? Indeed, it is your due. For among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. But they are altogether stupid and foolish, and in their discipline of delusion, their idol is wood. Beaten silver is brought from Tarshish, gold from Uphaz, the work of craftsmen and the work of the goldsmith. Violet and purple are their clothing. They are all the work of skilled men. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. And at his wrath, the earth quakes, and the nations cannot endure his indignation. What do you do, ladies and gentlemen, when a culture walks away from its God and walks away from its ethic and begins the collapse, which is deception, self-deception, and idolatry? What do you do when there's no place that you can go for what's true and nothing left in a culture which you can depend on? You orient on your God. That's what you do. God is still God. And when he speaks, the earth shakes. When he determines, the plan moves. When he acts, things must react. Christian, trust in the Lord. It's the only place left when everything is stripped away. Because the truth remains true. God is God, and he's not a fake God. He's a real God. And you're going to watch the world seek after its idols and its deception and spin down the tube of where all of that goes. Sin begets sin. Destruction begets destruction. And you will watch the world seek after their idols unabated, and you will be powerless to stop them. That's because they cannot get God's things if it's just box checking, if it's just talk. But you can control you. You can make a decision today to really walk with God. As the world goes headlong into destruction, you could walk against the direction of the world. You could walk absent the direction of the world. As they seek after gods, after they seek after gods that sound very much at times like our God, but there's no reality there, and there's no reality there because of the fruit of their life is sin, deception, and falsehood. But you could be true. You can walk with God in reality. Passage that I love, verse 14. Every man is stupid, devoid of knowledge. I've gotten some flack through the years for saying that human beings are stupid. Well, here you go. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols, for his molten images are deceitful, and there's no breath in them. They are worthless, a work of mockery. In their time, their punishment will perish. The portion of Jacob is not like these. For the maker of all is he, and Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. Yahweh of hosts is his name. And when the world looks dark, and when it looks like there's no cure, and when it looks like there's no hope, Christian, understand, God is still God. And if you are his, if you really know him, if you really trust him, if you've really placed your trust in him, he will continue to work in you. He will continue to walk with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Even if a nation leaves and forsakes him, God is still the worker in men's souls. And if you know him, he will not abandon you. Let's go to prayer. Father, we do praise your name. We thank you for the content of these words. So often they seem incredibly applicable. And in these days where we watch a church broader step further away from what's true, help us to orient on you. Your word remains true, and you remain faithful to those who are yours. And that at some point, as a nation, as a church, as a group of people who call themselves by your name, walk further and further away. There is nothing to do but assay them for judgment. But we who are of faith are not like these. Help us to understand that you are our inheritance, you are our reward. And if we will walk with you, you will not leave us. And you have a plan, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Please stand with us. Let's as we sing the last hymn together.